Thanks so much for joining us this week. We continue our Game Changers series looking at week 4, care, how Jesus cared for people. What we're going to do now is we're going to turn our eyes to the screen and watch Carl Faze introduce this topic.
Clips, we're introducing the topics of the series Jesus the Game Changer. And in this video, we're looking at the topic of care, that Jesus changed the game in how we care for people. And one of the ways of understanding the difference that Jesus made was to try and understand what the Greco-Roman world was like. It wasn't a place where care was a normal, usual part of the community. In fact, it was a pretty brutal environment. I mean, one way to think about that is to consider the gladiatorial events in the Colosseum. Now, we love the movie Gladiator. We love the whole picture of what that was like. It makes exciting viewing, but think about it. Here is a class of people whose sole job it is to wander into an arena and fight others to death. And that was entertainment. And nobody thought, is this a good idea? It was just what people accepted. And the sense that it was an uncaring environment. A couple of people who have thought about that, an Australian Professor Edward Judge from Macquarie University, has written about those times, and he said these words as he reflected on those times. He said, classical philosophers regarded mercy and pity as pathological emotions, defects of character, to be avoided by all rational men. Not a particularly positive picture. It's a guy called Tom Holland, who's a writer and a presenter of documentaries for the BBC, an ancient historian who focused on the Greco-Roman world in his writing. And just recently, in 2016, he wrote an article which was Why I Changed My Mind About Christianity. Now, I don't think Holland is saying I've become a Christian. He's saying I've changed my mind about Christianity. And one of the reasons he changed his mind is he thought more clearly about what the Greco-Roman world was like. And he actually writes this in the article. It was not just the extremes of callousness that I came to find shocking, but the lack of any sense that the poor or weak might have any intrinsic value. What Holland went on to see was he wasn't framed up by the Greco-Roman world, and he wasn't framed up by the French and Italian Enlightenment thinkers. Here's what he wrote himself. Today, even as belief in God fades across the West, the countries that were once collectively known as Christendom continue to bear the stamp of the 2-millennia-old revolution that Christianity represents. In my morals and ethics, I have learned to accept that I am not Greek or Roman at all, but thoroughly and proudly Christian. Holland changed his views on Christianity because of the way the church cared, because of the game change the church made in caring for people. So what created that change? Well, one of the places to look for that change is found in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells a story. And it's a story, a parable about what would happen at the end of time. If you can imagine a picture where all these people are spread out in front of God, who is the judge, and he's judging the people who are on his right, who he refers to as the sheep, against those on his left, who he refers to as the goats. And it's the sheep on his right that are going to go into his eternal kingdom. But listen to what the judge says, God says about those who are on his right. He says these words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And what happens next is that those who are about to go into the eternal glory with their heavenly Father turn back and say, "When exactly did we see you thirsty or hungry or poor and in prison? Because we don't remember, and we think we would have remembered if we'd done that." Then the king uses words that would change the world. He said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And the followers of Jesus in the early church, whenever something happened within the community, remembered that they followed somebody who said, "When you serve people, the neediest, the lowliest, the poor, those who are sick, those in prison, those who are hungry, you serve me." And a couple of key events happened in 165 AD and 251 AD when there were plagues across the Roman Empire. And it was thought that between 20 and 30% of people died in those plagues. In the towns when the plagues hit, the pagan priests left, those in power left, those who had any ability to get out of town did. Who stayed? The followers of Jesus stayed. Because they remembered they followed someone who said, "Whatever you do to the least of these." And that changed the world. The church started setting up hospitals. It started caring for people. And it became the culture of the community, not because that's what it was, but it's because what Jesus taught, what his followers did, and that changed the game. In fact, in the early 19th century, in 1815, a lady called Mary Aikenhead started a small group, a religious order for women called the Sisters of Charity, specifically for serving the poor. A bishop in Sydney asked five of them to come out, and they did at great expense to Mary Aikenhead. They started serving people in Sydney from 1838. And then later in the 19th century, there was an influenza epidemic in Sydney. There was not a place for the poor to go. So those five nuns from the Sisters of Charity in Sydney decided to do what Mary Aikenhead did, and that was to start a hospital. And they bought a building in Potts Point, and they started a hospital, and they called it St. Vincent's. And the Sisters of Charity still run St. Vincent's Hospital today. And they still follow that same concept taught by Jesus. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. It was an idea that changed the world.
Legend. Hey, give it up for Jonathan. What a man. What a great guy. Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Jeremy. I'm the Youth and Young Adults Coordinator here, and it's my privilege to continue on our Jesus the Game Changer series. And Carl Faze did a great job on that introduction that we had to play. He spoke about this week, that this week is about care. Everyone say care. Care. It's a nice word, isn't it? We're going to be unpacking this a little bit today, and it's important for us to understand who Jesus was, what he taught, who he taught it to, in order for us to understand how it continues to change the game for us today. Because I believe that all through Jesus' life and ministry changed the game, not just for that moment, but for eternity. And it's important this morning that I preface this talk that Carl talked about this passage in Matthew 25, and he talked about the sheep and these goat, and what was on the sheep were on his right, the goat were on his left, and what would happen was the sheep on his right, they were the ones that were going to inherit the kingdom of God because of what they did, whereas the ones on the goat on the left, sorry, your goat, all of you. Over here, you're a goat. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you're a goat. that's right, Barry. and he says, you know what? You guys won't inherit that because you didn't take care of me. And they question it because you said, you know, like, what do you mean? And he says, you know, because you didn't take care of the poor. You didn't take care of the naked. You didn't take care of the homeless. You didn't take care of those people, because whatever you do for the least of these, you do to me. And it's important that I preface this talk acknowledging that it's not through our works that we receive eternal life. It's not through what we do. We don't earn our way to heaven, to eternal life. For it is by grace that we have been saved. It is by grace. It's because Jesus died, rose again, and gave us life on the cross, lived a life that we couldn't live. And that grace is open to any of us. But Jesus changed the game because he cares about us. He's given us eternal life, but he's given us the power to change our life right now in this moment, and how we act on earth. And it's important how we live. And it's important how we care for one another. So this morning, we're going to be talking about care. And it's important for us to understand, as Carl said, the teachings of the early church and the teachings of Jesus. And it's important we understand who Jesus was talking to. You know, the teachings of Jesus and the actions of the early church and following the values of Jesus changed the way compassion was thought about and acted on in the Greco-Roman world. Alvin J. Schmidt, in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, writes about the difference between caritas and liberalitas. We'll all have a go at trying to say that in a moment. And he talks about the difference in these words helps us understand the difference that Jesus made. So here we go. Try and pronounce that. Liberalitas. Any Latin people? Any people understand? Quinn, what is it? Yell it out. He can't yell it. Liberalitas. It's not important how we pronounce it, but it's important we understand what it means. And so what this word means was about giving to please the recipient who would later bestow a favor on the giver. Basically, I give because I get. I'll give something because I know I'm going to receive something back. And that was what the world thought. That was how they acted. That, you know what, if I'm going to give something to someone, I'm only going to do it because I know they're going to give something back to me. And so in order for me to do that, I'm only going to give it to the people of higher value, of higher worth, of the people that I know can pay me back. I'm going to give $5 to the person I know has a full-time job and has paid me back before, rather than the kid on Friday night who keeps asking for 50 cents for a can of drink and never going to pay. Youth kids, I'm on to you. This world thought that, you know what, I give to get something. But Jesus changed the game. And it's important for us to understand what he changed it to. Have a go at saying that. Caritas. This one's heaps easier because you can break it up. It's just carrot. Caritas. Caritas. And what this word means is it meant giving to relieve the recipient's economic or physical distress without expecting anything in return. It changed from give to get to give because someone needs me to give without expecting anything in return. The Roman community, the Greco-Roman world, they practiced liberalitas rather than caritas. In extremely rare occasions did Romans give without expecting anything in return. The ancient Australian ancient historian E.A. Judge noted that classical philosophers, as Carl Faze mentioned, regarded mercy and pity as pathological emotions, defects of character, to be avoided by all rational people. It seemed that they taught that humans should curb the impulse towards mercy, and for the undeserving, the call for help should go unanswered. Jesus changed the game. And early on in his ministry, he returns home to Galilee and he's at a synagogue and he reads a scripture, an Old Testament text from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I struggle with English too. See, Jesus comes and he claims to be the Messiah, but he doesn't claim it in a way many thought he should. He doesn't come claiming political power or regime, but he announces his ministry. He announces a ministry to the poor, to the blind, to the sick, to the outcast, to those in physical and spiritual need. And he gives them the care they deserve. Jesus changed the game forever. He changes from give to get
to give because you have a need. A focus from inward to outward. A focus from what can I get to what can I give. He changed the game forever. And the early church learned so much from Jesus' ministry. And they became leaders in caring for those in their culture who were in need. Not just for those who were part of the church gatherings, but any who were in need. This became a great point of contention for leaders like Julian the Apostate. So Julian was a Roman Empire after Constantine in AD 361 to 363. And Julian was no friend of the church. And he wanted Rome to go back to its pagan past. And one of his great calls was to pagan priests was that they should go out and serve the poor like the Christian church was doing at the time. Julian remarked that Christians were not only serving their own poor, but they were serving the pagan poor, and they were making the rest of the community look bad. Julian wanted to help the pagan religion regain its place, and one way of succeeding would be to start serving the poor like the Christians. Ronnie Stark makes the point in this series that this does not occur for two reasons. First, that Julian died. How good. But second, or not how good, sorry, that's offensive to some. But secondly, the pagan priests did not believe in serving the poor. See, they had this viewpoint that was a pathological emotion to actually serve someone in need. They didn't believe in serving the poor like the followers of Jesus did. It was not part of their value system. So why did Christians serve the poor? Why did Jesus serve the poor? It's because Jesus did. And it's because we believe in Imago Dei. It's because we believe that people are made in the image of God. And because people are made in the image of God, we treat them as if they are. It means that all people are significant. It means all people are equal in value and all people have inherent worth. No matter a person's position, power, place, clothes, skin color, accessories, life circumstance, age, hair color, ability, or needs, we treat them with dignity, respect, and love. We care for them. So what does this look like? It looks like that we welcome all people, that we listen to understand, not just to respond. And we look past a person's circumstances or the labels they attract. See, when we see people in the image of God, it transforms lives. It transforms our lives and the way we do things. And it transforms the lives of those we interact with. One of my favorite quotes of all time, I've had in my notes on my phone for years, is this here. It says, if you treat an individual as they are, they will stay as they are. But if you treat them like what they could be and ought to be, they will become what they could and ought to be. And it really shares what, you know, if we're treating someone with worth and with value, even though they may not feel like that, when we start treating them like that, we can actually bring that significance out of them. We can bring that value out of them when we start to treat people in the image of God. When we start to care for people like Jesus did. I want to share with you a couple of stories. Over the last few years, I've enjoyed taking photos. I got a camera a few years ago, and I really love taking photos. It's been great when we've gone overseas, been able to take a whole bunch of photos. But one of my favorite photos of all time is this photo here. One of the favorite photos I've ever taken is this photo here. And to be honest, it's a pretty average photo. There's not much special going on. You know, the lighting isn't that great. The frame's okay. There's a number of things I can critique about it. But I love taking photos because it captures a moment and it can tell a story. And the story behind this is the lady to the center of screen in the black dress. All I know about her is she's deaf and dumb. We went to PNG a few years ago as a mission trip from here. And we got to go to a village
where this photo was taken, a village out of Goroka, and got to meet a lot of the people there. And this lady here, she was kind of pushed aside. She was kind of an outcast. She was kind of kept away for a lot of time. And, you know, PNG people, like, they love getting their photo taken over when we're over there. Like, oh, snap, snap, all the time, just snap, snap. Like, so many photos. And this lady, like, she just kept getting pushed aside. And then after a little while, she got back, and she's like, all right, take a photo of her. And I took a photo of her, showed her, and she just lit up. She was just so excited, so happy. And then I had to take more photos of her and kept going for a little bit. But she was just someone that, you know what, who hadn't been treated with worth or with value, was always pushed aside in a lot of things. And all that, you know, I didn't even do anything special. All I did was, yeah, sure, you're just like anyone else. Let's take a photo of her. And she just lit up. And she's just super excited, super happy, and she just had this great grin on her face. Because we care for them. Because we treat them with respect, with dignity. Another person that has changed my life, who I met about 5 years ago, and I have to warn you that this picture may shock some of you. It is me without a beard, so just... I know some of you haven't seen that before, so just brace yourself. This is a photo of me and Donnie. And Donnie is the disability ambassador. And he goes around with Sexpo. So I met him at Sexpo about 5 years ago. And he's just a disability ambassador. So he's there, always wearing his purple velvet suit. It is incredible having a conversation with him, learning about who he is, what he does, and trying to understand some more of him. And it was an incredible experience there, because in this place that there's all these different peoples from all different peeps of life, walks of life. We were there and we just treat them the same. We treat them with value, with respect and love, and just try and have a conversation with them, trying to figure out their story, find out where they're coming from. And it was incredible. I was having a conversation with Donnie. And once I'd finished that, there was this guy that was working across in a stall selling DVDs. And I had a chat with him after, and he says, you know what, why are you here? Why are you doing this? And I got to explain what we do and a bit about the salvo. And he's like, you know what, yeah, your salvos are all different. All these salvos, you treat people differently. And I started to understand that, you know, he grew up Catholic, and he had a lot of problems with the church, because sometimes the church wouldn't treat people in the right way. And he started to explain that, you know, seeing you guys treat people with value, with respect, has encouraged him and has shown him what church should be like. And through a conversation, through just going and having a conversation with this guy and just speaking to him like you would any other person, treating him with value and respect, he just lit up. But then it transformed my life. Probably didn't do much for Donnie. But a person seeing that, you know, someone can be treated with value and respect, changed their lives. I'm going to tell you about one more story. And every year I head down to Schoolies. The Schoolies Response on the Gold Coast. And it's a great chance to go down there to help serve people. And we do a lot of things down there. And sometimes we get people at the highs, and sometimes we get people at the lows. And I met a girl. She graduated, was partying hard, and her name is GY Jen, because her name was Jen, and she works at Gomez. So to remember it is GY Jen. And so she was there. And we're having a chat with her. I met her early on in the week and had a great conversation with her. She was just the life of the party, like just loving life, loving celebrating. And we were there having fun with her. And then one night we go there and we see Jen, and she's down the bottom of the hotel, and she's just been vomiting. She's just kind of embarrassed herself. And so we're there to take care of Jen. And so what we do is we walk her up to her room, make sure she gets some care. And a lot of what we do in the schoolies time is we help restore people's dignity. Because a lot of people down there maybe make mistakes, maybe do things they'll regret, and maybe embarrass themselves. And a lot of the time they just spend, while we're helping them, while we're caring for them, all they do is apologize. Like, I'm so sorry you had to see me do this. You know, I'm not normally like this. I don't normally do this. I'm so sorry. Look, it's fine. Don't help us. It's okay. And we're there and we're just saying, you know what? It's okay. We've all made mistakes. You don't have to make your mistake define you. And we get to restore dignity to this person and take them from this embarrassed person that feels hopeless and alone to actually just care for them and treat them with worth, treat them with value, treat them like they're made in the image of God, and we care for them. Jesus cared for people in a way that was countercultural. And we as God's people should follow his example. We do it because we believe that people are shaped and made in the image of God. We're going to watch a quick video, and it's going to explain how this belief helps shape what we do.
Change their lives for the better. We are a Christian movement dedicated to sharing the love of Jesus. We do this by caring for people, creating faith pathways, building healthy communities, and working for justice. God's love for people and the world underpins our mission. Caring for people in the image of God explains how what we believe shapes our work with people. So what do we believe? The Bible is the origin of the view that all people are made in the image of God. This means all human beings are considered equal in value, significance, and dignity in a world that glorifies the rich, the successful, and the powerful. This is revolutionary. In fact, to see people in the image of God can transform lives. So what does this mean for us?
It means that people are intended to work in and care for our world.
Like God, we've been created for relationships of love and service, and we flourish best together, not alone. It means that we all have the capacity to think, make choices, and be responsible for our actions. The Salvation Army believes that in Jesus, we see the true image of God and what it looks like to be the best version of ourselves. But how do our beliefs help us fulfill our mission? It reminds us of the need to be like Jesus and calls us to see and interact with others as people made in the image of God, especially those the world treats with little dignity or respect. By doing this, we look past a person's appearance, past their circumstances or the labels they might attract. It's easy to do this with people we understand and much harder with those we don't. Yet each and every person we meet has been created in the image of God. If we see people as Jesus does, we need to ask ourselves, do I treat everyone as if this was true? And this question leads to others. How can I create a safe and welcoming place for people? Am I listening to understand or listening to respond? Do I speak about others with respect? By asking these kinds of questions, we'll be working towards a world where what we do reflects what we believe. Then we will truly be sharing the love of Jesus and putting our mission into practice.
The video really explains what happens when we care for people in the image of God. And for me, I've known about Imago Dei for a long time. It's kind of like one of those things that you learn off early on in maybe a theology class or understanding of Christian doctrine or something like that. And for me, it's an ongoing challenge. And there was a couple of questions that when I watched this video, really just confronted me. It says if we see people as Jesus does, we need to ask ourselves, do I treat everyone as if this was true? Do I treat everyone as if they're made in the image of God, therefore they have value, they are significant, and they have worth? How do I create a safe and welcoming place for people, for all people, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter what their circumstance? Do I welcome them in, and do they feel safe? And this one is a tough one. Am I listening to understand or listening to respond? Am I just waiting for a pause in conversation so I can respond back to them? Am I sitting there listening and waiting and trying to understand and trying to grasp where they're coming from? And do I speak about others with respect? They're confronting questions when you sit down and actually assess my last couple of days. I sit down and have I done this for every person that I've interacted with? It can be quite confronting. Jesus changed the game by coming down and caring and announcing a ministry for the poor, the sick, the hurt, the broken, for the outcast. And he calls his church to do the same with anyone and everyone, no matter what their circumstance is. So this morning, we're going to go into a time of response. I'm believing there are three different kind of people here. The first person is that you've been sitting here, you reflect, you've heard of Imago Day before, and you've heard of this, and you understand this. And reflecting on these questions, you've realized that maybe I haven't been doing this really well. Maybe I haven't been treating everyone with dignity and respect and value. So maybe for you, your response is to come and pray and ask God, God, forgive me for not seeing people. Forgive me for glimpsing over people when I walk down the street. God, forgive me because I've been responding rather than listening to understand. So if that's you, I invite you to come and pray and ask God for forgiveness. Secondly, I believe there are people here that maybe this concept is foreign to you. But maybe right now in this moment, what you need to understand is no matter what you've been through, no matter the mistakes you've made, no matter how many times you've gone back to those old bad habits, that you are significant, that you have worth, and that you are valuable. That despite all these things, despite all this brokenness that we have, that we hold, that we carry around, that God still cares for you, loves you, and was dying for you so that you can have life, and that you can have worth, and that you can have significance. So maybe for you, your response is to calm down and say, God, you know what? Move into my life. Show me my worth. Show me my value. Maybe you've been turning to the wrong things to find your value, to the wrong things to find your worth. Maybe you need to come to God and say, God, it's only you that define me, not my circumstance or my situation. And thirdly, maybe there's some people that haven't been treating you like you have dignity and worth. And maybe you're one of those people that has been pushed aside, that has been stomped down, that has been shunned away. Maybe for you, the response this morning is to say, you know what, God, I can't control what they've done to me. But God, I give it to you. I pray you forgive them, Lord God. And God, I pray that you help me to not make those same mistakes and to treat people with value, with worth and dignity. So the team's going to lead us in a song. They're going to lead us through Reckless Love. And I want you to respond to God this morning. And there's going to be some people that would love to pray with you down the morning. Maybe you want to pray for forgiveness. Maybe you want to pray and ask God and ask him to define your worth. Ask him to define your value and give it to him. Or maybe you need to come and you need to ask God to forgive those who have done wrong to you. Our place of prayer is open for you this morning. The team's going to lead us. Before they do, let me pray and then we'll respond to God this morning. God, I thank you so much that we're all made in your image, God. And because of that, we have value, we have worth, we have significance. And so, God, I pray, Lord God, that as we respond to you, Lord God, that you'll give us a boldness and a braveness, Lord God, to allow you to do what we need to do. And God, I acknowledge that this may be painful for some, Lord. And God, I pray that right now that despite how painful it is, Lord God, it's more painful for us to hold on. So God, we pray that you take it away easy from us, Lord God. You take away this burden that we've been carrying and you release us into something new. So God, I pray for a boldness and a braveness for us to respond to you as you would like us to. Amen.